Should we pray to the Holy Spirit? How about directly to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or maybe we should only pray to the Father. Well, stay with us as we deal with this question and many more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. But
this is Steve Schwetz, and I'd like to welcome you to today's edition of the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the questions of his many listeners. Before we get to our questions, though, let me just take a moment to thank you for all the wonderful support that you give to this ministry. Through your dedication in prayer and your diligence in financial support, we're now reaching the world with the whole Word of God in over 100 languages and dialects. We hope and pray that God will continue to move you to faithfully stand in support of this ministry. Now let's get to our questions. The first one comes to us from a listener in Falls Church, Virginia. It says, "You have mentioned many times on the air and in your books almost a contempt for family devotionals as such. I would like to ask that you not cast that stumbling block in the path of a plotting child. When I was a child, my family, father, mother, and six children had family worship night and morning, and I'm grateful for these memories. Why do you disapprove of family devotionals?"
Now, here is a case where I am misunderstood, and I do feel like that I do not always make it clear what I'm talking about. And for that reason, I share part of the blame here, but I must say that I have been misunderstood, and I'd hope that others would not take the position that you have. To begin with, I have not shown almost a contempt for family devotion. I'd like for you to make a distinction. It's not the family devotionals that I have expressed a disapproval of. It is the way in which they are conducted today. And I was greatly impressed by the fact of your own family life, where, as you expressed it, you had family worship night and day. Now, I like that. But this business of family devotionals, when it's conducted even by one person, either when they get up of a morning, they are in a great big hurry, they pick up their Bible and read through it hurriedly, a chapter, or at night, they've got their pajamas on, one foot in bed and one eye already closed, and they read another chapter. Now, to me, that is not family devotion. Or when you gather around the dining table of a morning, and I have used on several occasions the illustration that I first had was when I graduated from seminary on the way to the church in Nashville where I'd been called as pastor. I stopped over in a little town, and a pastor friend there had invited me to conduct a meeting. And in those days, there was no local motel, and I guess none of the members wanted to have me, so I stayed with the pastor. And he had several boys. I think one of them was in high school, and I'm not sure about that. I'm sure two of them were in what we call then grammar school. And he'd get them around the table, and he always did it after the meal. I always felt it might have been a little better if he'd had it before the meal, but after the meal, little Willie on one side's already got his books in his hand, and he's thinking of the baseball game they're going to have before the bell rings. And Junior, he's all ready to go. He's got his books also. And they've got one foot on the floor and one hand on the table, and they're ready to spring for it. And he had to quiet them down every morning. And he would finally get them shushed, and then he'd read a chapter. At that time, he's reading in Psalms. And the boys, I could see, were looking at each other, paying no attention whatsoever, but he was going through the ritual. And when he finished, he had a brief prayer, and they shot out of the house. like a cannon. I said at that time, I just graduated from seminary, I'm never going to have family devotions like that. I'm going to insist that each member of the family have a time when they can take time for it. And in the day when this party was a young person, they could think back to the day when the father got the family around the table and nobody's in a hurry to go anywhere. They are sitting there with their minds on what's being read, and probably a few comments are made. This pastor never made any comments. Always felt again that there ought to be a few comments made. And family worship back in those days was meaningful, and it indeed made a tremendous impression. And I have noted since that time I was in this home I've described, down to the present hour, that family devotions, as far as I can see and know, and I haven't been able to look into every home, but I've been into many homes, and it's all conducted like this. It is not the fact of family devotions that I'm opposing at all. I'm for them. But the manner in which they're conducted today, to me, some of them are almost blasphemous. I was in another home where they had family devotions, and the children continually laughed, and the father just kept going on. He didn't stop to correct them at all. I felt like hitting little Willie over the head myself, but the father didn't do it. And he felt like when he read the chapter, he was through. Now, it seems to me that family devotions conducted in that manner are not the way that it should be done. I think that's almost blasphemous and therefore should not be conducted unless it's to be conducted in the right way. And I trust that I've made myself clear, and that's what I tried to say before, but apparently did not make it clear at all, that it's the manner in which they are conducted. And I have learned in my busy ministry, I was not home a great deal of the time. And my daughter developed the habit of reading the Bible herself. And I've always felt that that was a very good practice. I think that children ought to be trained to read the Word of God. And that I do count important. And I hope that you understand the distinction I'm making today.
Our next question comes to us from Fort Edward, New York. The listener writes, "My husband and I recently heard you say that you thought Paul was the 12th apostle and not Matthias. But when we read in Acts 1 the qualifications outlined by Peter, we don't see how Paul could meet them all. How then could Paul be set aside for his apostleship?"
From the time the Lord ascended into heaven until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, you have a lapse of 10 days. I assume since the Lord Jesus had gone, the Holy Spirit had not come, that anything that was done in that period was not done under the direction of God. Now, we find that Simon Peter, because it's not until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon him, filled him with the Spirit, that this man is actually speaking for God, because he opened his mouth and put his foot in it so many times. Now, they're waiting in that 10 days. We know from the rest of the Scripture that Simon Peter was a very impulsive individual, and those 10 days were long days for him, and I think for the others, but he wanted to do something, and he did something. And I'm going to turn now to verse 15 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together, "about 120. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of that ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. It was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldamah, that is to say, the field of blood. For it's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now he's quoting from the Psalm. That's good. But does that have application here? Has the Holy Spirit instructed Simon Peter to call this meeting before Pentecost? Did the Lord Jesus tell him to? No, there's no record that he did. He did this on his own. Now he continues to speak. He loved to talk, you know. And I have great sympathy for him. I understand, I think, Simon Peter better than any other apostle, because I like to talk also. Now, will you notice? Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. Now, one from among them that was a witness of the resurrection. Now, what are the qualifications of an apostle to have seen the resurrected Christ? Now, there are 120 of them there. And out of that 120, as far as we know, we don't have a record of any of those individuals. And certainly not the one they chose. So that what they're doing here, they're doing on their own. And this reveals to you how the church today can do things that sound very pious, and they can quote Scripture for it, and yet the Holy Spirit may not be in it. The Holy Spirit wasn't in this. I know it, because he didn't come until the next chapter on the day of Pentecost. Now, will you notice? They prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen. Now, there were 120 of them there. And yet they just took two men out. Who told them to do that? I think Simon Peter did. The Holy Spirit didn't. The Lord Jesus didn't pick out anybody. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lot. Now, was that the way they were chosen in that day? No, not by lot. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Who numbered him? They did. Now, was Matthias ever chosen? No, the Holy Spirit came upon that whole 120. They all went out and began to speak. And I can't find anywhere Matthias did anything. Now, a little later on, the Lord Jesus waylaid a man on the way to Damascus. And that man, the Lord Jesus chose an apostle. And I can't find who ever chose Matthias or any other of the 120 there. There were 120 of them. But this man, Paul, saw the resurrected Christ, and he tells us that he was seen of the 12. Actually, Judas saw him. And now wait just a minute. Let me back up. There's a question there. I want to correct that and say that this man, Judas, did not get to see him. And Paul, the apostle, did get to see him. That's the way that I want to state it, that Paul saw him. Judas did not see him. Did Matthias see him? Well, he was numbered with 120, and he apparently did, but 120 of them. And the Holy Spirit could have picked out any one on the day of Pentecost to take Judas's place, but he didn't pick out any of them. He waited later on, and the Lord Jesus himself picked out. And let's look at it now in this framework. Who was it who picked the apostles? The Lord Jesus chose them. Did he choose Matthias? No. He was made one by lot, by taking two out of the 120, and they must have done it arbitrarily, and they make this man then the one by lot. I can't see that the Holy Spirit's in that. But when the Lord Jesus chose Saul of Tarsus, I can see that. And he is the one who becomes active. And we don't find that anything that Matthias ever did. I'm not trying to say that he didn't do something. I think God used him. But the Spirit of God just didn't seem to want to include him in the record. I think that should be taken into consideration, friends, in this question here.
Moving on, we come to a question from Roseburg, Oregon. The listener writes, recently in prayer meetings, we have been hearing people pray to the Father through the Son, and we have also heard people praying directly to the Holy Spirit personally. We have found no scripture to back this up. Would you please comment on this issue?
I would say this, that what you say sounds very much like what is known today as conversational prayer. It's where a group meets together, like you said, your group meets together, and that is carried on in a very impersonal way. You talk to the three persons of the Godhead, just like you talk to the individual sitting next to you, and that it's carried on like that. To begin with, we are told to come with boldness to his throne of grace. But we're also told that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and that we're to come through the Lord Jesus to the Father, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name. And that prayer, if we're to follow the scriptural method, is to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit through the Son to the Father. That's the way prayer, I think, should be made. I do not think we should pray directly to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is down here to help us in our prayer. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes groanings which cannot be uttered. And then Paul mentions the fact that we should pray in the Holy Spirit. And praying in the Holy Spirit doesn't mean pray to the Holy Spirit. It means to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. He indwells believers, and we're to pray to the Father and through our mediator. We're to come through the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You and I just can't sit down in a group and just come anyway to God the Father. We have to come through the Son. I have no right in God's presence, but I am able to come there because of his Son, because his Son died for me. The story is told years ago that one of the kings of England, his son, had met in a foreign country. A young Englishman got acquainted with him, and the young Englishman was going back to England before the prince was. So the prince, he had a note from his friend to the king, the father of the prince. And so he got over to England, and he went to the palace, and he said he wanted to see the king, and but that's all he had to do. The guards picked him up and threw him out. And they did that two or three times. And finally he got out this note. He said, look here, I have a note from the prince. And believe me, the guards turned red, but they took this fella in to the king. And the king, because this boy knew his son, he entertained him royally. Now, if you and I think that you and I have got a right to come into God's presence on our own, we can just sit down in a little group and do it any way we want to, I don't think so. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We're to come his way. And his way, the Lord Jesus said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, I'm his son. We're in Christ. And we're to come boldly to his throne of grace. But let's make sure we come the right way. So I would entirely disagree with the method that this group is using. Maybe that's the reason if prayers are not being answered, is that they should do it the right way.
Our final question today comes from a listener in Hollywood. He writes, the fruit of the Spirit is love, etc. What is the Greek word translated love? Is it God word or man word? And how do you relate to it personally?
Well, it's agapao, or agapos here in Galatians, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. And is it Godward or manward? It's both. And John made that very clear in his epistle. We love him because he first loved us, said Simon Peter. And John made it very clear that he is the propitiation for our sins. And the reason he is, it's because he loved us and that he gave himself for us. And also in that epistle, 1 John, he says, God is love, and that he that loveth not his brother, well, he's certainly not of God. So the love is Godward and it's manward. I think in the epistle of 1 John, and here's where I think great many miss the message in the epistle, is that it's like a triangle. At the top angle of the triangle, there's God. Down on one corner, there's you. And at the other corner, there is I and you and God. Now, as from my point of view is, God loves me and I love him. We loved him because he first loved us. And John talks about that. We are to love him. Makes it very clear that we are to love him. And then he also says that we're to love one another. We're to love one another, he says, in 1 John 4:11. And therefore, love, our love is to God. Our love is not only perpendicular, but it's horizontal. It's to our brother. And the way we prove we love God down here is that we love our brother. And because he says if we don't love our brother, we're not a God at all. And that's the way it's manifested. So that the fruit of the Spirit is Godward and manward. It's both. Now, the second part of this question is, how do you relate to it personally? Well, I relate to it this way. It is that I love God, and then I have to pray about this other business of loving my brother, because some of my brethren are not very lovely, and I'm not either. So they have difficulty loving me. I have difficulty loving them. I have to pray about this. I know this was brought out to me in college and seminary. I graduated from college with this man and also from seminary. And he and I used to fight, quite a bit. And we wrestled. And I think we took out our hang-ups about each other and wrestling. And one day he said to me, he said, "Well, I can't stand you anymore." And he walked out. And so I let him go. And after we both cooled off, I went in to him and I knocked on the door, went in. And he acted as if nothing had happened. I told him, I said, "I want to talk to you. I want to say this to you." I said, "You are the greatest proof to me that I'm saved, that I'm a child of God, because I really love you, and you are the hardest person in the world to love that there's ever been on top side of this earth. So you help me prove to myself that I'm a child of God." So I think that you'll love a child of God. Doesn't mean you even want to be with them. However, I want to be with this fellow. I want to say that he was a great fellow to be with. And all that. But he and I, our personalities seem to clash. And therefore, there are times that we were very heated in our discussions. But I can truly say to you today, I love him. And I think he'd say the same thing, that he loved me. And we've been great friends down through the years, many years. So he's just still a proof to me that I'm a child of God, because I love him. And he's hard to love, let me tell you. And he would say, by the way, and I want to say on behalf of him, he'd say the same thing about me. We love each other, have a great time when we get together. But he's still a very unlovely person, I'd have you know that.
Well, the questions today were few, but the answers were extremely insightful. We hope that you've been blessed by today's program and can say that you have a better understanding of the Word of God concerning the issues that we covered. We'd like to encourage you to continue in your personal study of the Bible. You know, God's provided us with every principle that we need to live this Christian life, but they can only be discovered when you dig deep into the depths of God's Word. to help you in your studies, we have a number of books, booklets, CDs, and more that would be of great benefit to you, including a copy of today's program, which is available on CD. You can find the most complete listing of these items by going to our online bookstore. As you study the Word of God, we encourage you to join us on the Through the Bible radio program, heard every Monday through Friday on this station, as we take the Bible bus through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. If you're serious about your relationship with God, and you have a great desire to study His Word, then we'd like to have you receive our notes and outlines and our monthly newsletter. Ask for them when you call or write. To contact our offices to purchase any of our resources, ask for the notes, or request the Salvation Packet, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1, or find us online at ttb.org.
Jesus came home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.